page 38. And we are doing instructions in view of the coming persecutions to the disciples. And we're starting with Matthew 10, 16 through 23. And it says this on page 38. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through all through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Actually, it seems like a simple passage, but it's actually not. There's parts of it that are very difficult to translate. I shouldn't say translate, but to understand, actually, because we're not quite sure on that last phrase of what he means by that. I am not sure. I've read 20 different interpretations of that. Let's back up and talk about what he's trying to tell the disciples. This is the context of the disciples being sent out on their own. And he first tells them, and he's not going with them. Okay? There's an element of discipleship I want you to see, first of all. When he's training the disciples, first off, what he will do in his Discipleship 101 program is he will actually do the miracle or the activity by himself, and they observe and watch. Then he will segue and do an activity with them. And then the third way of discipleship is he actually sends them out by themselves without him going. You see the progression. That is classic discipleship 101, and that anybody you're discipling, that's exactly what you need to do. You first show them, then you do it with them, and then you let them do it on their own. And if you can get to the person to that stage where they can do an activity on their own, read their Bible on their own, pray on their own, whatever, you are now creating a disciple who can continue to reproduce himself. And that's kind of the pattern. But anyway, he tells them to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And the idea is that's a Hebraic way of saying you better think how the world thinks when you come to them. Because the way the world's going to treat you, and he explains how they will be treated. Don't think they're just going to accept you. Come on in. Everything's fine. He tells them, this is what they're going to do to you. Your own relatives will sell you out. That's the problem. And he says that phrase, now brother will deliver up brother to death and father his child, and children will rise against their parents and cause them to be put to death. That's why he said, I come to bring a sword. I didn't come to bring peace. Your own family will turn you in. That phrase comes out of the Maccabean period. And what happened in the Maccabean period was that when they were doing deals with Antiochus Epiphanes, Jewish families were split. Some were loyal to the Maccabean revolt, and some actually went with the Greek Antiochus Epiphanes and sold out their brethren and sisters that were Jews. And so when he's using this phrase, they know exactly what he's saying. He's saying it's going to be like in the Maccabean revolt. Within the Jewish people, there will be a split. And I'm going to cause the split, is what he is saying. I'm going to be the one that divides the family. So your own family is going to hate you. Your own family is going to split from you. That's a hard pill to swallow. That's really difficult. And they know this from history that this happens. Folks, this will continue to happen even into the tribulation. There will be constantly a split among Judaism, or I should say Jews in general, especially about the Messiah, especially in the tribulation. And what will happen is that split, those who go with the Antichrist will betray their own brothers. their own Jewish brethren. This is why most people really can't understand why some Jews here in America are completely apathetic to the situation that's going on in Israel with their other brethren. Like the ones, the Jews sometimes that live in Hollywood or part of Hollywood, and you can't figure out why are they anti-Semitic against their own people. What would cause them to have that mindset? And what happens is, you see, it has nothing to do with the gender, not gender, but an identity or an ethnicity of being Jewish. It has to do with what philosophical mindset have they adopted. And you can see the American Jew, many of them have adopted the liberalism of America. Even in Israel, a lot of them are just completely secular. If you went to Tel Aviv, you would feel like you walked into San Francisco in Tel Aviv. Completely secular, and like we've been studying, are just pro-immoral. You know, they have been petitioning the Jerusalem to have a gay parade for every year they do this. They try to have it. And the Orthodox and the Hasidics are always pushing against it all the time. But I want you to think about this, that the book of Revelation makes a prediction of what characterization Jerusalem will become during the tribulation. It says that place figuratively called Sodom and Gomorrah in reference to Jerusalem, especially in reference to the witnesses that when they're killed in Jerusalem. And the city of God turns into a very diabolical place in the end. And again, it comes down to Jesus is what divides not only the Jews, but all of humanity. And that's why he's saying it's going to be so bad that your closest ties will betray you. That's scary. And you can see that even today as a secondary application to us. Jesus said the enemies of you might have enemies in your own household, in your own relatives, your friends that are closest to you, may not particularly like you because of Jesus. And you have to be strong enough to take that and endure that. And so he says, the last phrase is very difficult to interpret. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. I have no idea what it's saying. I have read different people's perspectives on this, and you can take your own opinion. Here's some of the perspectives. They have not gone through all the cities. That means they won't be able to go through all the cities until what? What is the idea of the Son of Man comes? The Son of Man is a reference to Daniel 7, who comes in the clouds of glory. Well, it definitely doesn't seem to appear that this is talking about the second coming, coming in glory. It just says when the Son of Man comes. So therefore, the various translations are this. Not translation, but interpretation. It means the Son of Man coming on the Palm Sunday is one view. That's when he was hailed as Messiah when he came into Jerusalem. That's one possible interpretation. Second possible interpretation is the resurrection. The other possibility is the ascension. The other possibility is 70 AD when he came in judgment. But other than that, man, I have no earthly idea what it's saying. I can't figure it out. It's some of the commentators will say they don't know either. It seems to be something that they understood, and it's in relation to the disciples. That's the context. So what I know it's not saying, it's not talking about the second coming. I know it's not talking about that because it's in relation to the disciples' lives. This whole idea is about them being persecuted. This is not a universal thing. It is simply about the disciples. So all I can say is this. Whatever view you take, it's open because we simply don't know. So, triumphal entry, cross, resurrection, the ascension, or 70 AD, perfectly acceptable. It's related to the disciples. So, something about them that they, and notice what it says, they won't be able, not that they will go through all of Jerusalem, they won't be able to go through all the cities before the Son of Man comes. So that's obviously not a reference to the rapture. It's not a reference to second coming. because that would have happened after 2,000 years. But whatever he is talking about, they couldn't have went through all the cities. So again, possible, referring to the resurrection, the triumphal entry, or even the ascension, because they, at least I know at that point, they didn't go through all the cities. Yeah, you should not worry about what you speak. Again, contextually, disciples. And it extends, let's put it this way, contextually, apostles. Not disciples. Let's go beyond, because we're disciples as well. Apostles. The apostles are told, don't worry what to say when you're in front of these people. I'll give you the words to speak. Again, why is this important contextually? There's no scripture at this point as far as the New Testament. When he's talking to them, they have no New Testament. Therefore, they have to be prompted by the Holy Spirit on what to say. This also would incorporate, if this is, again, contextually for the apostles, Judas is a fake apostle. So this would include Paul into this. Because Paul did stand before kings and governors and did actually stand before Caesar. And witnessed to Caesar, and he did speak to Caesar, and he witnessed to the whole Praetorian Guard, according to Philippians. Paul, eventually, is the apostle who actually fulfills this. So, it's not time-bound, per se, it's person-bound in the context. It completely refers to the apostles. All the time. All the time. This is not you and I. Right. Exactly. It's to the Jews primarily. Paul will extend this because he's going to go to the Gentiles, the other pieces, other parts of the world. But it's for the apostles. And therefore, like we've told you, the apostles are very special. They have special rights given to them. This is not given to pastors today. This is not given to people today. Like the idea of, I've heard preachers say this. I've heard Bible study teachers say, well, I just have the Spirit come and let Him flow through me, and I don't even prepare a sermon. I just get up there and say whatever the Spirit puts on my heart. Wrong! Are you out of your mind? And you'll get zero when you do that. If you do not study and prepare. But there's a lot of people that do that, especially in the charismatic and Pentecostal circles. The preacher will not even study. He'll just get up there, read a verse, and he'll just pontificate on whatever he wants to go off of. Because he'll say, well, look, it says right there, he'll put the words in my mouth. Wrong. And the people get zilch. And so the point about it is, again, think it contextually. The apostles do not possess all of the doctrine yet. Because the New Testament has not been written. Yes, they have the Old Testament. But this is why the Spirit has to give them the certain words. Because it's not like having the Scriptures and they've studied it for 2,000 years. This is, a lot of this stuff is brand new to them. So they have to be prompted. They have to be told what to say. And you can see this in the brilliance of Paul and the speeches that Paul made in the book of Acts to Festus, to Felix, are brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. No doubt Paul was a genius, but with the prompting of the Holy Spirit, it was just phenomenal what he said. And so therefore, contextually, that's where it needs to stay. And that's where it has to stay. Otherwise, you can get a lot of weird stuff going on, as you can see. Yeah. It's a reference. It doesn't mean that if you endure persecution that you'll be saved. It just is a promise that enduring, that the reward for enduring is that you're saved. Not that you get saved from enduring, but because you already are saved, that is your reward. So that gives you the ability to endure, if that makes sense. It's like putting the cart before the horse. Because I'm saved, I can endure, and because I have a heavenly reward, that gives me the ability to endure. Because it'll say, and especially in the book of Revelation, he who overcomes will inherit all this. And it seems to say, like, well, I have to be an overcomer. But then you'll go to another verse, like in 1 John, it says, those who believe are overcomers. Exactly. And it'll give you the ability to endure, and because you're being delivered up, you have your reward because you are saved. And so, yeah, so you don't want to put the cart before the horse. It's just the way the Hebrews taught. It's just the way they didn't talk like Gentiles did. They said different things. If they said you were, this is the way they said you were saved. We use the word, are you saved, brother? You know, people talk like that. They didn't talk like that. They say, are you righteous? Now, when I say that to a Gentile, that brings a whole different kind of connotation, doesn't it? But to the Hebrew mind, when you said you were righteous, they understood it was a foreign righteousness that had been given to them by God. That wasn't of their own. But the way they called you a believer in the Old Testament is, he's righteous. And it didn't mean self-righteousness. It meant foreign righteousness given to them by God. You know that theologically, but we don't talk like that. We talk about being saved. But that the Hebrew mind didn't think like that. It's sometimes they put the kind of the cart before the horse. No, I don't want either. But once you become a believer, you get a target on your back, and the more you do for Christ, the bigger the target you become. And this is why people actually shrink back. The Scripture will talk about shrinking back when there's persecution. Because the more you do, the bigger the target, and they don't like it, and it's uncomfortable, so they shrink back, and they don't do as much as they should. And honestly, they'll get less reward for it. But you start getting attacked by Satan, it's not very fun. And if you don't have the proper foundation, it will cause you to run, and run as fast as you can, because he will try to intimidate you. And he can do a very good job at that. And he hopes if you do not know your position in Christ. So the issue is, know who you are in Christ and your foundation, and you won't be intimidated when persecution comes. It is. It really has. Christians are afraid to say things now to their family, even to their friends, when people are misbehaving in their own family. Well, I don't want to make them upset because, you know, we just want to get along. And it's like, those days are over, man. You can see here what he's telling them. You're not going to get along with your family who's lost. They're going to rebel against you. They're not going to like what you stand for. They're going to come in your face and say, I don't like you. And that you're a hater, you're a bigot, you're whatever. And you've got to have enough courage from the Scriptures to know that that is expected when you accept Christ. And that's why he would always tell people, count the cost. You're going to follow me? Count the cost. Because you're going to take up a cross. And you're going to take that cross up, and it's not going to be fun. Because when we see, and Jesus has given us our cross, and we start carrying it, you know, oh, whoa, die to self? I don't like this. And we throw off our own cross, and I'm not going to die to self. I don't want to carry this cross. And Christ is always saying, pick up your cross and follow me. It's not follow me. It's pick up your cross and follow me. That's hard. If people say, I want to follow Jesus, but he first says, yeah, we've got to pick up a cross. Oh, yikes. That's what makes it difficult, isn't it? And it's because of this. We're in a hostile environment, and the more you try to live according to the Scriptures, the more hostile they will become towards you. And so we just got to expect that. Prepare for that. Anyway, that's a little bit about short-term missions and what he put them on there.